Let me mention how privileged I am to be preaching to you here. This is where I learned indirectly what preaching is all about from my dad, who I heard countless times preaching from here. So there's no place I would rather be except Hillview. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. Our theme is Mary, the privileged mother of God. While Joseph is more prominent in the account we have in Matthew regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary is prominent in the Gospel of Luke. So this morning we'll be looking at Luke 1 and Luke 2 as we try to look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of Mary. Luke wrote about just under 25% of the New Testament. He is one of the greatest historians in the world, but because he was a Christian, he's not given the credit that he deserves. From what he writes about Mary concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, scholars are led to think that Luke probably interviewed Mary herself, or at least interviewed a source close to her, because he almost tells us what's in her mind. And when you read the opening of Luke, even the opening of Acts, you see that Luke was diligent in writing down the record of the life and times of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke admits that he wasn't an eyewitness. He's not writing as someone who was there, but he did a diligent investigation to come up with the material that he gives us. We can trust Luke because he admits, he doesn't try to pretend that he was there. He tells us that he wasn't there. He had to ask people and find this out himself. Let's turn to Luke and chapter 1. We'll read from verse 26 what Luke has to say about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it tells us about this remarkable woman, Mary. Beginning at verse 26, Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my salvation. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" Verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." We have in this account the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from Mary's perspective. I would like us to examine it under three heads. First, I want us to see that Mary exercised faith. Mary exercised faith. Secondly, that Mary expressed felicity. Mary expressed felicity. And finally, that Mary experienced favor. So let's begin. Mary exercised faith in God's word. Verse 34 of Luke 1 says, "And Mary said to the angel who appeared to her and told her she will conceive, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the Holy Spirit answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come,'" and the angel answered her, "'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" In verse 38, Mary's response is, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." As hard as it was to believe for Mary that being a virgin, never slept with a man, she would conceive a child, Mary accepted it. Mary believed it. There is, in the same chapter, a very similar message received in a very similar way that was not accepted as readily. And this, through this contrast, through this difference in responses to nearly the same message, Luke highlights the faith that Mary had. Zechariah receives very similar news. Look at it in verse 18 of the very same chapter. Zechariah is told by an angel that you will have a son in your old age, you and your wife. Zechariah's response in verse 18, "Then Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah and Mary received very similar messages. And yet, the message that Mary receives is even more difficult than the message Zechariah receives. Zechariah is aged. Him and his wife have advanced in years. Mary is a virgin. She is unmarried. And yet she accepts the message readily. We have heard of older couples having children. We've never heard of a virgin having children. Mary readily receives the news. Now, it would appear that they react in the same way. Zechariah says, look, how can this be? I'm advanced in years. My wife is also advanced in years. Mary says, how can this be? I am a virgin. And yet we see from the text as it unfolds that Mary's inquiry is not out of unbelief. The average mind, the average Jewish mind, did not think that the Messiah would be God. They thought that the Messiah would be an Israelite, a man who would be born naturally of a father and a mother, and would grow up to become a great prophet and a great leader, and would lead the nation of Israel out of its captivity. That's what they were thinking. And so when Mary objects almost and says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Her thinking is not so much that how can it be that I'll conceive a baby when I'm a virgin? Her thinking is, I'm not yet married. Maybe this can come true when I have a husband and we can have a child, and this child is rises to become a mighty prophet and a mighty leader of the nation of Israel. But when it's explained to her that no, Mary, this is not a child that will come naturally from a man and from you. This child will be born through the power of the Holy Spirit. No man involved. What is her reaction? Let it be. Let it be. No questions. No objections. I hear you. Let it be. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. We are looking at a woman of great faith. Great faith. This was also difficult for Mary to receive. And here again we see her faith. It was Mary's faith in God that allowed her to receive this responsibility and not turn it down. We saw this morning how Joseph, it was a great responsibility and even inconvenience for Joseph to take on this responsibility and be the father of this child. Even more so for Mary. With Joseph, all he had to do was divorce this lady and move on. Mary was going to have to carry this child. No one was going to believe that it was because of the Holy Spirit that she was pregnant. No one was going to believe it. In fact, she would probably be too embarrassed to even tell anyone that it was by the Holy Spirit that she fell pregnant. And yet she did not object. She didn't say, what would the people think? I've lived righteously and faithfully all my life. I'm an upright member of my family, upright member of my community. What am I going to tell the family? Mary was risking the loss of Joseph. In fact, she did not say, you know, does Joseph know? Is Joseph aware of what is going on? He will be heartbroken. He's going to think I cheated on him, I disappointed him, I broke his... Nothing. She accepts it. She's ready to face the rejection of her community when virginity meant everything for a woman in that culture. Mary, as far as she could see, was probably never going to marry and was going to raise that child on her own. And yet, she accepts it. No questions asked. How? Her faith. Her faith. Let me tell you, if any of us are going to obey the Lord, if any of us are going to be faithful to whatever the Lord calls us to do in our lives, we need faith. We need faith. Obedience to God is difficult. Obedience to the scriptures is difficult. Living a holy life is difficult. Without faith, it is impossible. There will be times when you are led to give those last quachas in your hand. There will be times when it's difficult to tithe because you'll be left with nothing. What are you going to do? Are you going to obey? It is only possible if you have faith. If you say, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to obey God no matter what, I will not cut shortcuts. I won't use a back door. I'll be obedient. It takes faith to look at what obedience to God will cost you and still say, I'll be obedient to my Lord. Obedience to God may mean losing your job. Obedience to God may mean losing that promotion, losing favor with your boss and with your superiors. Obedience to God may mean cutting off that relationship because it dishonors God. Obedience to God may mean not having friends, not being popular, not being loved and accepted and honored and praised by your family members because you say, I will not compromise here. Even if it makes me unpopular. Even if they say, no, it's just he's holier than thou. She's holier than thou. This person thinks we are not all Christians, that we don't all go to church, that we don't all love the Lord. Obedience requires faith. It requires faith. And Mary had the faith to obey God no matter what it was going to cost her. Mary was ready to lose Joseph. Mary was ready to lose her reputation. Perhaps this is why when the angel tells her that even your cousin Elizabeth has become pregnant miraculously, she does not waste any time. She rushes off to meet Elizabeth and spends 3 months there. This was hard. Mary knew no one is going to understand this. Thank God that Elizabeth has experienced a miracle too. She's the one person who will be able to understand this. And she rushes off to spend 3 months with Elizabeth. It was difficult, but she had the faith to take her there, to be obedient. Do you have faith to be obedient? When you know obedience will cost you something that is very dear to you, do you have the faith to say, even if it looks like I will be worse off by obeying the Lord, let me obey. Let me have faith in Him. How do we get this faith that Mary had? A faith that allows us, enables us to obey no matter the cost. How do we build our faith? Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by going to see some man of God somewhere and having him lay his hands on you so that you receive a double portion of his anointing and his spirit. Faith comes by hearing. How can you grow your faith to a level whereby no matter what the personal cost is, you will obey, you will be faithful? It's the word of God. It's by continuous, habitual, consistent exposure to the means of grace. When we sit where God's word is preached and taught week by week, let me tell you, it feels like nothing is happening. It feels like you are hearing what you already know. It feels like the preacher is dull today, and I wish, you know, he could preach better and explain better. But if you are consistent, committed to be where God's word is being preached, I guarantee you, at the end of 12 months, your faith will grow. You don't feel it happening. Sometimes it feels like maybe I should have just stayed home and rested. I'm so tired. Maybe you're dozing, you're struggling to concentrate, and you need to work to listen to what the people are preaching, and you need to find time to be at the Bible study, to be at the prayer meeting. If you can do it consistently, your faith will be built up. And you will be surprised that when temptation comes, you stand strong. You will be surprised that when you read the commands of God, what God requires of you, in spite of the cost, you will be able to obey. Men, family men, do you make sure that your family is in the word? Wherever the word is being taught or preached or studied, you make sure your family is there. If not, don't be surprised when you die and you in heaven, you as you look down, your family loses their way. They are making all sorts of wrong and strange decisions. They fall away from the faith. They are not coming to church. Your wife is not the woman that you hoped she would be. You did not make sure that your family is in the word. You did not make sure that God dwelt in you and in them richly. Faith comes by hearing. There is no doubt in my mind that Mary was a woman who was committed to the word of God. That's the only way that this kind of faith is possible. Mary exercised faith in the Lord. If you are struggling with this, perhaps you need to pray the prayer of the Father in Mark chapter 9, who brings his demon-possessed son to the Lord Jesus Christ. Says, my son throws himself in the fire, throws himself in water, trying to hurt himself. Lord, heal him. Lord, deliver him. Jesus says, how long has this been happening? From the time he was a baby, from the time he was little. Jesus Christ tells him, asks him, do you have faith? What you need is faith. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, it says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, there's some faith here, but I don't know if I've got enough. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help my lack of faith. And the Lord will answer you just like he answered this gentleman. So Mary exercised faith in God. Secondly, Mary expressed felicity in serving God. Luke 1, verse 47, we have the song of Mary. I want you to notice how she opens this song that she pens down. By the way, felicity just means happiness. Joy, great happiness. Mary expressed felicity, great joy, great happiness in the opportunity that was presented to her to serve God. Luke 1:46 says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Verse 49, again a sense of joy. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." This is not a woman who was walking around with a long face. You know, she had no guarantee that an angel would be sent to Joseph. From her perspective, as far as she knew, "I've lost Joseph. This is it. I've accepted to have this child, and I'm a virgin, I'm betrothed, I'm engaged. Joseph is gone, that's it. My reputation is gone, that's it. Perhaps the only one who understands here is Elizabeth." And yet she's not walking around with a long face saying, "My life is over because of this." She's joyful. She's even writing songs. Was she afraid? Yes. Of course she was afraid. She was losing the love of her life as far as she could see. Her reputation was going down the drain. Her family would never be able to understand it. She would have to raise this child as far as she could see as a single mother. She was never going to get married. No one was ever going to marry her. She was afraid. She was scared. No wonder she ran to Elizabeth after receiving the news. And yet, in her fear, she was trying to process all this. You can't miss that she was joyful. "My spirit rejoices." My spirit is jumping up and down. This is a woman who expressed felicity in serving God. Luke even says twice that Mary treasured up everything that was happening in her heart. Treasured it up. Luke chapter 2 verse 19. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." At the end of that chapter, Luke chapter 2, years later, Mary is still treasuring these things up in her heart. Listen, this is something many Christians need to change about their attitude towards service to God. Where is the joy? Where is the joy? Where is the happiness? Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's costly. But where is the joy in the service? She was so happy to serve God that she even wrote a song, all as a result of her overwhelming joy. Are we grumpy in our service to God? Are we walking around with long faces? Yes, we've obeyed. Yes, we've managed to overcome the temptation, but it has cost us dearly. Are we walking around with long faces? We've passed the test. We've been faithful, but our faces are long. There's no smile on our face as we serve the Lord. Not Mary. In spite of what it cost her, she's joyful. Finally, from her perspective, Mary experienced favor from God. There's two things that you find in Mary's song. One, that she felt unworthy. She did not feel that she deserved the privilege of mothering God, of carrying God or very God in her womb. No matter how upright she was, she did not feel worthy. But also the fact that she felt privileged. Look at verse 48. Verse 48 in her song, she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." you could have interviewed Mary, she would have told you, I don't deserve this. I am unworthy. She was well aware that she was unworthy to be chosen for this role. But she also felt a sense of privilege. She felt highly honored to serve God in this way. Mary thought it was a high honor even to suffer the reproach of men. People thinking wrongly that she had just slept with someone and fallen pregnant. Her name going down in the mud. She still felt that it was a high honor for her to go through this reproach, go through this shame, and still serve the Lord. It was a privilege. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 49, she says, He who is mighty has done great things for me. In spite of her fear, this is a woman who felt, what an honor. What a privilege is mine. Yes, I'm losing Joseph. I'm losing my good name. But what an honor. What a privilege. Even Elizabeth calls her blessed. Verse 42. Luke 1, 42. Mary arrives and Elizabeth exclaims with a loud cry in verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She even wonders, and why is this, verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who am I? Who am I? This is why I referred to it in the morning. Mary would hate the worship that she gets from the Catholic Church. She didn't feel worthy. I don't think the Catholic Church, many would not call it worship. But what does it mean when you pray to someone? Only God must get our prayer. But in the Catholic Church, they pray to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. If Mary could hear this, she would go screaming and say, what are you doing? I was nothing. In no way did I deserve this privilege. Completely unworthy. Don't pray to me. I'm nothing. Just granted this honor by God. You might be thinking, well, yes, Joseph was privileged. He was the father of God. God of very God. Mary was privileged to be the mother of God. I don't get that privilege. What about me? Wrong. We are privileged as Christians. For Mary, she was privileged to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are privileged to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been involved in an operation that is the largest and the greatest in the whole world. We are servants of the Most High King. Even David says in the Psalmist, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the stars and the moon which you have created, what is man that you are mindful of him? When I look at how great your heavens are and how tiny I am, who am I that you regard me, that you even think of me, that I even cross your mind, that you even have dealings with me? I'm nothing. We are nothing, and yet we have been incorporated in the greatest venture of all time, the redemption of this world. Paul says we are ambassadors. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. That's our role now. What a privilege. What an honor. People are doing all sorts of things to become ambassadors of Zambia under the president. They want it. They long for it. You are an ambassador of the president of presidents, the king of kings, the lord of lords. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And the fact that we'll even get rewards in glory, crowns for our service. The words of the Lord himself, our creator, the creator of this whole world who holds it in his hands, will tell you, tiny you, well done, good and faithful servant. He will tell me on the last day, I'm proud of you, my son. You were faithful to the calling that I gave you. It cost you so much, but you did it. You were there. You were diligent. You were committed. That is what is on offer for the believer. It's a privilege. It's an honor. If you're still struggling with this, let me help you. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to Paul, beginning at verse 8. First Corinthians 15, they said, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By his grace toward me, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Are you struggling with feeling privileged about your service to God? Are you struggling with having this sense of privilege about the fact that you are a child of God, about how you need to obey his law, love him with all your heart? To you, is it like a responsibility, a burden? Is it a struggle to say, wow, I'm unworthy, what a privilege is mine that I get to serve him? Paul's words help us. You know what the solution is? It's actually the gospel. Paul says, I was unworthy. When I look at my life before Christ, I'm unworthy. Paul considered himself the worst of sinners. Paul would never say he was better than any of the other apostles. He called himself one untimely born, abnormally born. I've just been fused in into this group. I'm not worthy to be a part of them. I'm not worthy to be a servant of my master, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what I did. I killed Christians, an enemy of the church. And yet by his grace, he made me an apostle. No wonder he can say I'm unworthy. No wonder he can feel privileged. Are you struggling with feeling privileged about your place in the kingdom, about your service to God? Look at your sinfulness. Where were you when Christ found you? Where could you be right now if he didn't save you? For most of us would be buried in the ground because of our sin. Look at your friends, those you grew up with, those you were with at the time of your salvation. Where are they now? What is their life like? Do you think that you are where you are because you are more intelligent? Because you are more holy, more righteous, more godly? No. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. That is where privilege comes from. When we look upon a Savior who hung on that cross with our shame and with our sin, with our guilt, took it upon himself and died for it. A Savior who gave us everything that he had. He held nothing back. He gave us the best of himself. That's why he came on earth to be born. It wasn't a privilege to come to earth and be born as a human being. It was a demotion, the demotion of demotions, that God of very God who created little mankind would come down and be born for us. Let me tell you what, if you don't marvel at it, the angels marvel at it. The psalmist says he has made him a little lower than the angels. Do you know that Jesus Christ has never died for a single angel? Not one. And yet angels are more glorious than us. Angels are more worthy of the death of Christ than us. They had to have marveled on that night to see God of very God, who they would bow before, born on earth to a poor man and a poor woman for you. I bet 2,000 years later they are still scratching their heads. What is this about mankind? This little frail being that God of very God would leave the riches of heaven and come down in poverty and be born for them and die for them. What's so special about them? What do they have that we don't? Why does he love them like this? What a privilege, what an honor. When we reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us on that cross, bearing our shame, bearing our sins, and giving us his own righteousness through faith in him, the only response is hard work for him and a sense of privilege. And so Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. Your understanding and appreciation of the gospel is directly proportional to your work for the Lord and your sense of privilege in the work that you do. Are you struggling with this? Look upon the cross. Look upon what Christ did for you and how unworthy you are of his sacrifice. The result will be hard work in the kingdom and a sense of privilege. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Joseph stands out for his righteousness. But Mary stands out for her sense of privilege. And as we come before you this afternoon, we admit that service to you sometimes a drag. We're not as joyful as we should be. Sometimes we feel like we're doing you a favor. Sometimes we feel that you should be grateful for the work that we do for you. What foolishness, what sinfulness, that after everything that you have done for us, sending your son to be born, take on human flesh, at the age of 33, die on that cross for us. Father in heaven, we owe you everything. We owe you everything. We pray that as we look upon the cross this Christmas, as we look upon that child born for us, we might be filled with a sense of unworthiness and with a sense of privilege, that we have been co-opted into the greatest operation ever, that we are now employees servants of you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father in heaven, we pray that this would be true of each and every one of us. Father in heaven, we ask these things through your Son, born for us and killed for us. Amen.